Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are amazed that you count us brethren still. And we do thank you for this gathering here today of brethren, many who have been washed by the blood of Christ. And we thank you for what you have done in drawing us to yourself and drawing us together as a body of believers. As we continue to think about our worship this day, we think about our service this evening and pray that your hand would be upon that. Pray for Dustin as he will preach. We pray for our time around the Lord's table, doing this because you have commanded us to remember you. And we pray that we would come with hearts ready to sit around that table and to receive from you this means of grace. We thank you for giving us this means of grace. We ask that you would forgive us for so many times when our hearts are cold toward these things. Put within us that fire and that desire to serve you and to obey your commands, especially in this particular service. We pray for Brad as he will lead that portion of our service and ask your blessing to rest upon it. We thank you that we'll be able to bring in a new member this evening. Thank you for Louise Mikowski and her testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ over many years. We pray that you would bless her as she becomes part of this local body. We thank you for the nursing home ministries that we've had for so many years, Father. We thank you for the ministry that's gone on at the Todd home for decades. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless that and those that have responsibility there on various occasions. We thank you for the Claremont home and that particular ministry as well. And as that will happen this afternoon, we pray for John Colby as he opens the Word of God. And we know, Lord, that these things are by your Spirit, that you can penetrate a heart in a nursing home that perhaps maybe doesn't have clarity about other things, but you could open their mind and heart to have clarity about the Word of God, and we pray that that would happen today. We think of so many from our own midst that are in nursing homes and are unable to be with us on Sunday mornings, and we pray that you would bless them, especially on the Lord's Day, cause them to remember the sweet communion that they have with you, regardless of whether they're in this building or not. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to so many of the aged of our congregation that are in nursing homes. Help them, Lord, to remember the truth of your word that they have proclaimed and memorized and thought about for so many years. And we pray, Lord, you would help them to delight in the word of God. We do pray for the preaching of the word of God today. We think about other congregations that are known to us. We thank you for Charles Fitzpatrick in the Rivers Reformed Baptist Church, and we pray for Fitz, Lord, ask that you would help him, encourage him in the work there. We thank you for Kermit Minnick and his efforts in York, and ask that you would bless that congregation as well. We thank you for Keith Thompson and the Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Camp Hill, and we have so many friends and loved ones there. Lord, we pray for the preaching of the Word of God in that place today, that you would attend it. And we do thank you for our relationship that we've had for so many years with the Grace Baptist Church in Chambersburg. And we pray during Craig's absence from them this morning that you would bless that congregation and especially the preaching of the Word of God. And as we turn to ourselves in this upcoming service and as Craig now comes to open this word to us, we pray that your Holy Spirit would suit that word to everyone within the walls of this building today. Lord, we cry to you and ask you to use these words to help us as Christians to grow in our faith, and if some are here that do not believe, to cause them to see their need of a Savior. Bless us today. Throughout the day, we ask in Christ's name, amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Craig Harris if he would come and open the Word of God to us.
Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13. As Phil mentioned, sometimes visiting pastors are granted dispensations to change their text. I'm still driving Doris Fry crazy, even though I don't give her, I give her the bulletin information, but the text has changed. We're studying through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. We're studying through Hebrews on Sunday evenings at our congregation. And as I was preparing the sermon for this evening for our congregation, we came to this text, and it seemed to me that it would be an encouraging word for all of us to think about. So with God's help, we'll look together at Hebrews 13, and particularly the description of Christ that we find within these verses. I'm going to begin reading Hebrews 13 and read verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we may say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The book of Hebrews is a book about perseverance and continuing on in the Christian life to the end. It's those who persevere to the end who enjoy the blessings of heaven forevermore. And so this book was written with that end in view. It's encouraging to return to a congregation like this, to see God's preserving grace in your lives, and to know again of the work that God is doing. May God bless us through this portion of his word this morning. When the railroads were first introduced to the United States, some people feared that they would be the downfall of the nation. The following is an excerpt from a letter to then President Andrew Jackson. It's dated January 31st, 1829. The letter reads, "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." It was a letter written by Martin Van Buren, the man who succeeded Jackson as president. Seems silly, doesn't it, those words? But we all resist change to one degree or another. Yet it's sometimes said that change is the only constant in life. Life is continually changing. Everything around us is in a state of flux, constant flux. Very little, if anything, ever stays completely the same, at least for very long. Information is changing. Technology is changing. We ourselves change. Our bodies, our relationships, our circumstances, our jobs, our financial situations change. Economies can change. Governments and national security can change. Certainly the moral landscape of our workplaces and neighborhoods and country and even our world is changing. And it seems for the worse. Everything is changing. Of course, change is often good, sometimes even necessary. At times, people or circumstances prompt us to make positive changes. And other times, we're forced to make changes which we wouldn't perhaps have chosen to make. But in the end, we understand that they were good and necessary changes. As we reflect on what's happening in our world right now and what might happen in the years ahead, a feeling that everything is unstable and uncertain, that there's little that we can count on to stay the same, that feeling can make us very anxious, can make us worry. The question is, how do you deal with these disturbing feelings. Everything changes and does change and will continue to change. How do you deal with those feelings of disturbance? The psalmist in Psalm 112 says, "The righteous will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news." Well, why is that? Is it because he's naive? Is it because he lives with his head in the sand and believes that everything is going to turn out well for no apparent reason, but just is an optimist, always believing the best? Is that why the psalmist has no fear of bad news? No, he tells us why. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. The Christian doesn't need to fear bad news. Doesn't need to live in fear of what changes might come, what might happen. Not because they won't come, but because our trust is in the one who controls all things, who is sovereign over everything. In stark contrast to our fast-paced, ever-changing world, there is one constant, unchanging reality that you can always count on. And the writer of Hebrews points us to it here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. A text you all know very well. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, says the Bible, is the one who was and is to come. He does not change, says James, like shifting shadows. Changing times and circumstances do not change the unchanging Lord. In Jesus Christ, we find our footing and we stand firm. And we can confidently anchor our souls both for the future and indeed for eternity if our hope is placed in him. We can live with hope and not with fear if we are trusting in the rock, the immovable one, the one who does not change, cannot change, will not change. Whatever the future may hold for us, the Bible assures us Jesus Christ holds our future. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you see. So I ask you as we begin, and this is really the whole point of the sermon and in many ways of the book of Hebrews. On what is your hope anchored? In whom are you trusting? You see, the writer is writing to a people who are disturbed. Circumstances are changing. They have some in their midst who seem to be pointing them back to the former way of Judaism. And some are being tempted by that. And then there's persecution on another side. Things are changing. Things are unstable. Things are disturbing. And they're looking here and there and wondering, where is the rock immovable? Where can I look? What is it that's unchanging in this world of change? Who can help me? Who can keep me for eternity? And the answer from chapter 1, which we read, is Jesus Christ. He starts out by pointing the audience, the original audience and us too, to Jesus Christ, who he is, the very Son of God. And then all that he is expounded throughout the book of Hebrews. If you worry about your life, about your country, about your world, Hebrews is a wonderful book to read. It reminds you of who Jesus Christ is, who holds all things in his hand. Are you anchored in Jesus Christ? That's the big question. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you resting upon Christ? If you are, you have no fear of bad news, of uncertainties, of changes. He will make your heart steadfast as you trust in him who does not change. Well, our goal this morning will be to take from this text the encouragements God intends to strengthen our trust in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider this wonderful statement, just verse 8, regarding the unchanging nature and character of Christ. Again, I apologize. The outline in your bulletin will be of no help to you. But the points are simple. The first is the changeless one or the changeless Christ. The second point is his unchanging ways. The changeless Christ, his unchanging ways. Well, first, let's consider that Jesus Christ is the changeless one. Verse 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's one of those very vague statements in some respects. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, certainly it doesn't mean that he sits around doing nothing, that Jesus is motionless, that he's like a lifeless statue. No, on the contrary, Jesus is a living, active person. He is changeless in the sense that his identity, his character does not change. Long before the world was made, and long after this world will pass away in its present form, his divine identity is unchangeable. It is immutable. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God took on a human nature. But that did not affect to one degree his identity as God. He added but subtracted nothing of his divinity. He did not change his divine nature in any way. Jesus always was, now is, and forever will be God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Nothing can ever change that. Human beings can change for better or for worse. They may develop a different identity or personality, something different than they once were. They can become something else. They may be changed by relationships. They may be changed by success or wealth. Power may change people. Illness or trouble of one kind or another may change people. Loss, aging changes all of us. Likewise, we are all very subject to change through experience and through knowledge. Think of it. Who you are now and what you once were years ago. As you learn things that you never knew before, you gain new beliefs. Old beliefs are further refined. Sometimes old beliefs are completely given up. And new practices, new beliefs are adapted and put in their place. Our experiences may change us so that we become more cynical in some cases, perhaps more cautious, or more trusting of some things and less trusting of others. We change by these experiences, by the knowledge that we gain through life experience. But Christ doesn't change like that. His knowledge never changes. Nor does it ever change him. The Lord has always known all things, past, present, and future. Nothing new can be added to what he already knows. Nothing can change the way he sees things or reshape his personality. No wasting disease can ever erode away his memory. He never gains a new belief, never gives up an old belief. He never guesses or theorizes. He simply knows, and that knowledge does not change. He is so complete and faultless that he cannot be improved. Nothing can be added to him to make him more than he is. Nothing can be taken from him to make him less than he is. He has no weaknesses to overcome, no faults to correct, no immaturity to outgrow, no Achilles heel that makes him vulnerable, no ignorance due to lack of wisdom or knowledge. He already knew long before he created the world everything that would happen in the year 2015 and beyond. He knows the end, says the scripture, from the beginning. Things that may happen 1,000 years from now are as present to his mind as are things that are happening right at this very moment. Nothing in the past can slip his mind. Nothing in the present can escape his notice. Nothing in the future can catch him by surprise. Jesus Christ is the all-knowing one, yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that his word is sure. That means that his actions are completely dependable. It means that whoever completely trusts in him and builds a life upon him will not stumble or fall, will be upheld by his strength and grace, will be kept by his changeless power. Well, that's something of what it means to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the changeless one, the changeless Christ. But then in the second place, we want to think about his unchanging ways. Flesh that out a little bit. His unchanging ways. What are some of the specific ways in which Christ's unchanging character may be seen? And we're going to think about four primarily. He is unchanging in his love, in his purity, in his faithfulness, and in his truth. Let's think first about Jesus unchanging in his love. Jesus is unchanging in his love. The Bible says that God is love, and he showed his love, says John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. But of course, even before Jesus came, God loved his people. It was not something that began when Jesus was sent into the world. His love is an everlasting love. Its origins are before time and before anything that we know as this world in its present existence. God loved his people. The Old Testament believers reading through the Psalms would sing such things as, "The Lord's love reaches to the heavens. His love endures forever." God is unchanging in his love. But the ultimate proof of Jesus' love is the way he laid down his life for his friends, to pay the penalty for their sins, to secure eternal life with him. Here is the measure of true love. Here is real love displayed, a love unlike any other, a love that's not an afterthought, a love that's not trying to make an impression, but a love that is the expression of a foundation from eternity past with a determination, a will, and a purpose to redeem those for whom he would die. It's a purposeful love. It's an intentional love. It's a directed love to his people. His love does not change. His present love for his people does not change. He's not like fickle friends that we sometimes have on earth who like you one day and turn against you in the next. Some of that kind of behavior goes on beyond elementary school. Today I'm your friend, tomorrow I won't be your friend. Sometimes that continues into adult years. You upset me. I don't love you anymore. Or I'll snub you, or I won't talk to you. Fickle love. That's what love can be like here among humans. Not Christ's love. His love is not fickle. His love is not like marital love so often in our world. People are head over heels in love on one day and then they fall out of love the next. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't like that? Fell out of love. No longer love you. I'm sorry. I just have no feelings for you anymore. Jesus' love isn't like that. And therefore, you see, here's the encouragement. We don't have to fear in the future that the Lord Jesus may no longer love us as he once did. Why? Because his love is like himself, an expression of who he is, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is and it will continue to be as great as it has ever been throughout eternity for you if you are in Christ. Sometimes people change, don't they? Sometimes they get promoted in their workplace to a higher position. And what happens? They forget their former friends. That's what happened to Joseph, isn't it? His cupbearer friend made all kinds of promises while in prison. Once he was elevated out of the prison cell, forgot all about Joseph. Jesus' situation has changed. But his love has not changed. It's changed in that now he is crowned with majesty and glory. He is seated on his kingly throne, but he does not forget those for whom he died. He loves them still. He prays on their behalf to this very moment. He sustains you by that love, moment by moment, breath by breath. He will never forget those for whom he died, never. Spurgeon puts it this way. You will not be lost, for he who owns you is able to keep you. If you were to perish, who would be the loser? Why, he to whom you belong. My hope of being preserved to the end lies in this fact, that Jesus Christ paid far too much for me ever to let me go. Each believer cost him his heart's blood. Stand in Gethsemane and hear his groans. Then draw near and mark his bloody sweat and tell me, will he lose a soul for whom he suffered thus? See him hanging on the tree, tortured, mocked, burdened with an awful load, and then beclouded with the eclipse of his Father's face. And do you think he suffered all that? And yet will permit those for whom he endured it to be cast into hell? He will be a greater loser than I shall be if I perish. For he will lose what cost him his life. Surely he will never do that. Here is your security. You are the Lord's portion. And he will not be robbed of his inheritance. We are in a hand that bears the scar of the nail. We are hidden in the cleft of a rock that was riven for us near 1900 years ago. None can pluck us from that hand that redeemed us. It's pressure is too warm with love and strong with might for that. What a wonderful expression of the love of Christ for his people. Many things have changed in the past year, in the past months, in the past weeks. But Jesus' love does not change. If you've been embraced by Jesus' love, if you have trusted in his blood to pay for your sins, then you can be sure that he will never, never, never stop loving you. He assures you that absolutely nothing, not in this world, not death, not hell, nothing will separate you from his love. Jesus' love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging in his love. And then letter B under point two is this. Jesus Christ is unchanging in his purity. He is unchanging in his purity. As God, Jesus has forever been holy and pure without even the slightest hint of sin. As a true man, Jesus faced the same temptations that we face, the writer of Hebrews says, and yet he never, never sinned. In chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin," was without sin. During Jesus' earthly life, he always obeyed the holy will of his Father. He told his disciples that he must go to the cross because the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Obedient to his Father, even to death on the cross. But there's more that the writer wants us to understand. The purity of Jesus Christ in his earthly life wouldn't mean much if he could somehow change in the future and become impure. If Jesus could disobey God the Father, if Jesus could lie, if Jesus could become foul-mouthed or dirty-minded, then any previous purity that he ever had would be completely worthless. But it's not that Jesus was pure. He continues to be pure. His changelessness goes to his purity. Jesus is pure. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who came to this earth to do the will of his Father is still as devoted to his Father's will as he ever was. And the standard of purity likewise is the same. The standard of purity is the same. That's an important word for our day. Today, psychologists keep changing their idea of what is good or bad. Such things as homosexuality, which was once listed as a disorder by the American Psychological Association, is now considered to be a healthy lifestyle choice. And not in too many years. But no matter how much modern man may change his views to suit himself or the tide of public opinion, God's standard of purity does not change. He is pure, and the standard of purity, which is himself, does not change. No matter how much man may change his views. Look in verse 4 of chapter 13 in Hebrews. God declares marriage should be honored by all. You see, this letter, chapter 13, is the end of this letter. And he's come to some practical matters that have to do with perseverance, endurance. Christian, you have need to endure in these things, to persevere in these things. And so there are a number of very practical things that he talks about. And one of them is marriage. Sexuality. He talks about 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The Bible's teaching about marriage, God's definition of marriage, does not change. It still applies in the year 2015. And God prohibits all sexual activity outside a lifelong marriage between one woman and one man, including premarital sex, including living together outside of marriage, including adulterous affairs, including same-sex relations, whether in or outside of marriage. All of them are condemned. They dishonor marriage. Marriage is to be honored by all, says God. And though we see these things regularly portrayed on TV as normal and healthy and acceptable, God, verse 4, will judge all such. That's a message our world needs to hear. They believe themselves to be free, but they are in bondage to sin. And God will judge. The scripture's clear. God can't change his standard of purity. He can't soften his warnings to the impure over the course of time. His word is very clear. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Revelation 21, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, we live in a world that wants to go its own way, that casts off God's standards of purity. They believe that they can do whatever they want. And while for the moment there may not be immediate judgment that comes, at least as we don't see it, doesn't mean that God will not judge. He is very clear. It's why we have to take the gospel to these people who think themselves free when they are in bondage and will die under the not only the wrath of God, but the eternal wrath of God if they don't repent. These things ought to instill within us, promote and provoke within us a compassion for the lost. For so were we, all of us. Remember, that's what Paul says. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified, you were justified through faith in Christ Jesus. Apart from the grace of God, we are on a path to hell and think ourselves the way of a man seems right, but it leads to death. And as Christians, we have to be the ones that tell people with compassion, you need to repent, you need to turn from these sins. Because God will judge. God will judge immorality whether we like it or not. We have the unchanging word of the unchanging Christ. He does not change his mind. He does not change his standards. He cannot. So here's the thing. You can't change God to make him embrace you according to your standard. He must change you. You need God to change you, to wash you, to sanctify you, to justify you by his Spirit. He will not change his standard. If you would be accepted by him, you must lay down your will, lay down your hopes, your confidence in your own goodness. You must lay down those rights that you cling to and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and beg for his mercy to save you. Jesus' purity is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging in his purity. Letter C, he is unchanging in his faithfulness. If Jesus' followers could depend on him only on some occasions and not on others, if Jesus could get sleepy or sick like we do, if Jesus could crash like our computers do at sometimes, if Jesus could only help us out of certain circumstances, then what a pathetic life this would be. Where is the sense of confidence? How could we be assured of anything good coming to us? But no, Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And his faithfulness is unchanging. Christian, the Bible assures you, the Lord is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Another psalm, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. You remember the rest of Psalm 121? God's protecting care of his children under every conceivable circumstance. He is faithful. The writer of Hebrews there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 13. Trusting in his faithfulness, being content with his care is the way to be free from fear of financial problems or greed. Look at verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because how does it go on? God will give you everything you want. Your life will be full of abundance and you'll just be rich and wealthy. That's not what he says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You focus on your finances. You focus on technology. You focus on your government. And you will always be uncertain. You will never know what comes or what may come. Your confidence isn't in how successful you are or how much money you have. Contentment comes not in those things. Contentment comes in the knowledge that my God will never leave me. My God will never forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Do you know that verse? I will not be afraid. There's much to be afraid of if you look horizontally. But that's not where you're to be looking. You're to be looking at the unchanging Christ. That's the one you're to fix your eyes on. Hebrews 12 begins that way. Set your eyes on Christ, the author, the perfecter of your faith. Set your eyes there by faith on Him. That's where security comes. That's where contentment comes. That's where peace comes when circumstances change. As you look to the future, you can depend on Jesus' faithfulness. He doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle. You can find true satisfaction and security that money can't buy, that human technology can't achieve, that governments can't promise. Jesus' faithfulness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then finally, Jesus is unchanging in his truth. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. Many in our world claim that new times and changing trends mean that Jesus' words are no longer relevant. They have to be updated to a new century, to a new set of circumstances. Truth isn't what it used to be. When people deny that God created the world, that Jesus is God, it doesn't change the fact that these things are true. And that truth is the word of God. And so the question is, where is your trust placed? In what God says or what man says? Is God's word true or is man's word true? Even if all the people on earth rejected Jesus and followed their own beliefs, it would not change the truth of the unchanging Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his truth is unchanging. He gave his truth to his prophets and apostles. That truth hasn't changed for 2,000 years. He caused it to be recorded under the inspiration of his Holy Spirit in this book we have, this treasure we're given, this Bible. It is unchanging truth from the unchanging Lord, and that's where we rest. And amidst all the changing views of men, we rest upon the rock of God's word. There will always be people who claim to have up-to-date religious knowledge. Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 9 goes on to say, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. What did your leaders do? Did they play games with you? Did they entertain you on a Sunday, on a Lord's Day? Is that what they did? Or did they preach the word of God to you? What did they do? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Is it real? Is it true? Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We need to be reminded of that. Every human leader, no matter how godly they may be, they're still sinners. Jesus Christ is the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nevertheless, the word of the unchanging Christ. If you would have peace and security in a world that is uncertain and changing, you must build your life upon the rock of God's unchanging word, His truth. The word that is unchanging does not need to be updated. That word is to be preached. It is to be loved. It is to be lived. It is to be obeyed. It is to be imitated. God's word. Jesus' truth is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's really what the utmost concern was of the writer of Hebrews. Throughout this letter, he's been reminding his readers that God has given us this life-changing, eternity-altering message. A message that originates in and is built upon the unchanging Christ. It's a message that transcends time and culture and change. A message that is every bit as relevant today as it was when God first gave it. A message that cannot be ignored or rejected. So I return to the question with which I began. Are you anchored in Jesus Christ? If you're not, then you're not only unprepared to face the future here, you're not prepared to face eternity. That definite future that awaits everyone, every one of us. Beyond the grave, the immortal, unchangeable, the souls that we've been given are subject either, if we are in Christ, to an eternity in heaven with Him, if we reject Christ while we're here, an eternal state in a body under the condemnation of God forever. Two choices, that's it. Are you in Christ, anchored in Christ? Or are you trusting in the changing world, word of man, world of men? What are you trusting in? You see, the writer comes back to the same answer time and time again. Man is destined to die and after that to face the judgment. But his answer continually throughout the letter is life's uncertainty in the present, the reality of a future that is largely unknown. These things are known by one, Jesus Christ, and entrusting ourselves to the unchanging Christ enables us to face no matter what might be ahead in this life or the life to come. You can trust in Him and be safe. Times change many things, but time does not change Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Put your confidence in Him. Embrace His unchanging love. Imitate His unchanging purity. Trust His unchanging faithfulness. Believe in His unchanging truth. And then no matter what may lie ahead, you can face the future fearlessly and joyfully. He will be an anchor to your soul. And you will have no fear of bad news. Your heart will be steadfast, trusting in Jesus Christ, the unchanging one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your word, all of it, from beginning to end. What a source of hope and help and encouragement and truth. We look around us and things seem to change so drastically, so fickly, as man applies his own desires and is guided by those desires rather than Your will. We would rest upon the rock. We thank You that You've given us the Bible that is a revelation of who You are, that is to be completely trusted. Your word endures forever. We've already heard that. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who You are as the unchanging one. You're the same in Your love and Your purity and Your faithfulness in Your truth. We thank You that that's true. And that means the world to us in this world. Give us grace to continue to trust You, to look to You, to set our lives upon Your path. Give us the help of Your Holy Spirit to keep us on that path, to bring us back when we stray, to encourage us when we grow discouraged. We pray that You will help us to fix our minds and hearts upon You, that steadfast rock that is unchanging amidst a world of change. We thank You that this is Your world, and we bless You that we have come to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, a relationship that begins now and continues throughout eternity. What a blessing. any who are trusting in any other source, we pray that you will humble them even this day, bring them to a complete end of themselves. May they stagger at the thought of an unknown future, so that they flee all of their own self-confidence and confidence in this world to rest, to rush to look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for safety, for life eternal. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.